Right. Well, thank you, Betsy, for leading us this morning. It's great to be gathered together today and to lift our voices. Great singing, church. It was wonderful to hear us all sing, especially as we come to a sermon series that's going to be about four different songs. So it was a great day to sing well as a church. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4 this morning. If you've been coming for the last few weeks and you were expecting a passage from the Gospel according to John, you're going to have to wait until summer. We're going to pause in that series for the next couple of months. We're going to be doing a series of four passages in Isaiah through the Easter season, and then in the month of May, we're going to be doing a month in the book of Ecclesiastes. And then around June, we'll come back to the Gospel of John. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. Follow along with me as I read. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law." Father, we come to this text. We pray, Lord, now that you would, as you did for your servant, pour your spirit out on us. Lord, I pray that you would pour your spirit out on me as I proclaim your word this morning. I pray that you would pour your spirit out on the congregation as they listen. You would apply your word to our hearts and send us out different than as we came in this morning. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, maybe you heard this week an announcement went out to the nations of the earth. An announcement that demanded justice for inequitable tariffs for the United States. Liberation Day, as it was called on Wednesday, April 2nd, as our president announced to the nations that our country would now charge reciprocal tariffs on the goods imported to the United States. It didn't take long for the nations to respond with a combination of both retaliatory taxation or a willingness to negotiate. But this announcement has not only stirred up the responses of the nations, it's also likely hit close to home for us this morning. It's brought up questions and conversation like, how will these tariffs impact or help our economy? Will this improve or deteriorate relationships with neighboring countries? Will I be able to afford my next Toyota? Will the stock market bounce back after a significant drop this week? Will this create more jobs in our economy? Will this plan lead to riches or recession? Whether tariffs turn out for the better or the worse, our hope this morning as Christians isn't in the sweeping announcement that went out to the nations this week. Instead, our hope is in the sweeping announcement that went out to the nations thousands of years ago, as recorded here in Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. There's another announcement that was made to the world that unquestionably instills hope and brings joy to the nations. God makes the announcement to the nations that his servant will establish justice on the earth. That's the main idea of this passage, that God announces to the nations that his servant will establish justice. This morning, we're beginning a new series called The Songs of the Servant. There are four songs in the second half of Isaiah written either about or from the perspective of someone called the servant of the Lord. Now, Isaiah as a book has two primary sections. The first 39 chapters are primarily about the coming judgment and exile of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. But come chapter 40, there's a different refrain that begins to get sung. Chapter 40 opens with the words, O comfort my people. While the first half is a warning of coming judgment, the second half are words of comfort of coming restoration. It's amongst these promises of restoration that we find four unique songs celebrating the role of the servant of the Lord that he plays in the restoring of God's people. The first song that we're going to look at this morning comes in the midst of what's written and presented to us as a cosmic trial. In this particular trial, God calls the gods of the nations or the gods of the coastlands to take the stand so that they might give an account for how useful they have been to the nations. Look back with me at chapter 41, verses 21 and 22. Set forth your case, says the Lord. Do you hear the courtroom language already that's being described here? Set forth your case, says the Lord, and bring your proofs, says the king of Jacob. Let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. Tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them, that we may know their outcome, or declare to us the things to come. God calls the nations, or God calls the gods of the nations to the stand so that they might prove whether or not they're real gods. And the proof, the test of how they're going to do this is by, on the witness stand, declaring what is to come, what will happen in the future. By the way, this is a good test for any deity. Right, if you worship a God that does not know what will be, then you're probably not worshiping a God. You're probably not worshiping God, we might say, even more clearly. For instance, you might worship money. But as we saw this week, money doesn't know the future. It only ebbs and flows in response to current events. Or perhaps you worship beauty. But the future and beauty don't go hand in hand. You might worship your family only to be caught off guard by a child or parents' unexpected decisions. Oh, being able to declare the future is a great test of deity. Ultimately, though, God concludes in verse 24, behold, you are nothing, and your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you. Let those words sink in and weigh heavily on you as you consider this morning who it is you really worship. And it's in the midst of these heightened tensions in the courtroom, as the gods of the nation stand silently condemned, as lifeless images made of empty metal, that God sings about his servant who will establish justice for the nations. Do you ever wonder why God would choose to deliver this message in song? Do you wonder why it is, even as a church, that we sing songs together? It's not as though music is uncommon in our world or in our culture. We even have movies that are built around songs instead of dialogues. But 200 people gathering together week in and week out to not just enjoy the entertainment of music, but to actually participate in it. Not many places where that happens in our culture. Perhaps it's like the Moravian missionary Peter Bowler said to Charles Wesley on the one-year anniversary of Wesley's conversion. He said, "If I had 1,000 tongues, I would praise Jesus with them all." It's from those words Wesley wrote the hymn, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glory of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace." I think that's why some of the Bible is given to us in song form. It's a way of celebrating. It's a way of a joyful choir lifting their voices, celebrating the work of God's servant. That's what God is doing. He is putting his servant forth as the one who's better than the gods of the nations. And he's going to sing this song in three different verses. Verse number one sings that God's servant will extend justice to the nations. God's servant will extend justice to the nations. Look at the first verse with me in chapter 42. And if you like to underline or highlight in your Bibles, take note of all the first person pronouns that are given in this first verse. "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him." See, this isn't just any servant. This isn't just any hired hand. This servant has a unique relationship to God. This relationship with God is going to determine his purpose. The servant's identity, his care, the choice of him, the strength, the delight, the empowerment of God on this servant, they all come from God. This isn't a servant whose devotion to the Lord wanes or whose passion fades. This servant is chosen by God, delighted in by God, and equipped by God for the task at hand. And it's this God-given identity that determines his purpose, to bring forth justice to the nations. One of the questions we need to ask is, what kind of justice is being provided by the servant? Now, my guess is we all have an idea of proper justice for the nations. Perhaps God's servant will bring financial prosperity, ridding the earth of poverty once and for all. Or perhaps God's servant exacts a justice that brings order and favor to social inequities in our society. Or maybe God's servant just simply provides justice by ruling with integrity and righteousness. Well, certainly all of these things are part of the result of a just ruler, and God's servant will bring forth this kind of justice in various ways, but it's not exactly the kind of justice that's talked about here in this passage. To determine the justice that's delivered by God's servant, we must look at the injustice that he's trying to remedy. If we go back to chapter 41, verses 27 and 29, to the court case, we will see the injustice that's brought before the court. Look at what he says in verse 27. "I was the first to say to Zion, 'Behold, here they are,' and I give to Jerusalem a herald of good news. But when I look, there is no one. Among these, there is no counselor, who, when I ask, gives an answer. Behold, they are all a delusion. Their works are nothing. Their metal images are empty wind." The injustice of the case is that the idols of the nations have promised good news. They were crafted to deliver security, They were forged to bring comfort. They were molded to provide pleasure, but in reality, they are nothing more than a delusion. Their works are nothing. Their metal as empty as the wind. They have promised good news, but they haven't really declared and brought and delivered on that promise. I would wonder this morning if you are here and trapped in the delusions of the gods of this world. The belief that if you just made enough money, then you would have true happiness. Or that if you drove the right car, then people will take notice of you. Or that if you get accepted to the right school, then you'll truly have acceptance in life. You see, the gods of this world, they promise good news, but when it comes time to speak, they offer only silence. But not God's servant. God's servant will bring forth the good news that the nations were promised. In their silence, he will declare good news. He will deliver on the promises of security and comfort and provision. He will clear the delusion of idolatry, and his work will accomplish what God set out for him to accomplish. God's servant will extend justice of bringing good news to the nations. Verse number 2. This song declares that God's servant will execute justice faithfully. The second section describes the way in which God's servant will bring forth this justice to the nations. The first part of the verse describes the purpose of the servant's coming, but the second stanza is really detailing for us the way he will carry out this purpose. Most of the time, rulers take their place in ways that draw attention. They win elections by self-promoting. They carry out their agendas through domination. But not God's servant. Look at the manner in which God's servant brings forth justice. He will not cry aloud. He won't lift up his voice. He won't make it heard in the street. God's servant will carry out justice, not drawing attention to himself, not coming and yelling at people. He won't come self-advertising. He will simply execute God's purpose in the most humble of fashions. I know that we are a little bit late to the party, but our family recently watched the movie Wicked as it was released for streaming, and as I was thinking about this, in my mind, I have in the comparison of Galinda's self-aggrandizing entrance to the Shiz School of Oz with all the fanfare, all the notoriety, all the suitcases and luggage, in contrast to Elphaba's unassuming enrollment at the school. God's servant won't bring justice like most rulers. But as a later servant song will say, he'll have no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He will simply come and accomplish the purpose that God set before him. But don't let his unassuming appearance fool you into thinking that he's not up for the task. The second part of the stanza shifts our attention to those who will experience his justice. Notice what it says. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. These are two images that describe the way he will bring forth this justice. The first image is that of a bruised reed. The reed is a thin and grassy kind of plant that grows in the marshes or the banks of a river. And when a reed gets bruised, the plant has a difficult time maintaining its upright posture. The image is that of a person who's fragile from the bruising of life. A person who feels as though they are beyond repair. Someone discouraged to the doorstep of defeat. Isaiah describes this person, this servant, as one who not only sees the bruising, sees the fragility, but we might infer also attends to it. See, God's servant mends the brokenness and heals the bruising, returning the reed to its proper posture. The second image is that of a faintly burning wick. A wick that's coming to the end of its burn, flickering to find a drop of oil to keep it lit for just a little bit longer. The image is that of a person who's ready to give up, someone who's beyond the point of exhaustion, a person struggling to make it to the finish line. God's servant will not come quenching the flickering flame, but instead provide the fuel necessary to return the light to its flame. And I would guess that this morning we have some bruised reeds and some faintly burning wicks. Perhaps you wear the bruises of a hard life or a trying circumstance. Or maybe you feel like you are so stretched thin that one more tug from life will rip you apart. Or perhaps you're exhausted from years of changing diapers, exhausted from working double shifts, tired from playing both parental roles. You've given, 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 and there's not much left in the tank. Take heart. God's servant comes. And as he doesn't trample on those who are weak. He doesn't trample on those who are faint-hearted. He doesn't trample on those who are tired and fatigued. He will come and bring justice, but he won't break you in the process. He won't add to the bruises. He won't quench the fuel that you have left. Instead, he will mend your brokenness and provide what is lacking. The first verse declares that God's servant will extend justice to the nations. The second verse sings that God's servant will execute justice faithfully. And the third verse declares that God's servant will establish justice through perseverance. The final verse of the song speaks about the servant's commitment to carrying out the task of the Lord. Perhaps you notice a change in the verb as we read through this in verse 4. Look at what it says, that he will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. The first two descriptions of justice talk about God's servant bringing forth justice. But here the tense changes a little bit, that God's servant will not stop until he has established justice. They sound similar, but one speaks with greater confidence. The song sings here of the assurance we have that God's servant will accomplish the task of bringing justice to the nations. Now, if I could just get a little technical for a moment to show you something pretty cool in this song. If we look at the words in verse 4 here about God's servant not growing faint or being discouraged, they're actually the same two words in the original language that are used to describe the weariness and fatigue of the reed and the wick. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will not grow faint or be bruised or discouraged. See, this is the Old Testament's way of showing us that God's servant will establish justice by entering into the fatigue and discouragement of the very people he comes to establish justice for. He'll enter into the same trials, the same temptations, the same betrayal, the same fatigue, the same abuse, the same discouragement, the same injustice, and he won't grow faint in pursuing justice. He won't allow discouragement to derail his purpose. He will establish justice, entering into the weakness of the people he came to save. And yet he will come through victorious in a way that they could not. Now, one of the questions I hope that you've been asking throughout this sermon is, who is this servant? He's never really identified in this song. Perhaps the servant is the nation of Israel. It's God's chosen nation, a nation whom God upholds. It would fit some of the language of this passage. And in fact, there's other places in the second half of Isaiah where Israel is referred to as God's servant. This would certainly make sense. Or perhaps the servant is King Cyrus. You know, the king that declares that Israel can go back and inhabit the land of Jerusalem. I mean, he was God's appointed servant who fulfilled God's purpose of decreeing the announcement to the nations that the Jews could return to Israel. Both options fulfill, at least in part, the description of this servant. But I'm going to ruin the suspense for you for the next three sermons by telling you that God's servant isn't the nation of Israel. And God's servant isn't King Cyrus. So who is God's servant? Who is the one who declares good news to the nations? Who's the one who bears the delight of his father? Who's the one who comes not seeking attention? Who mends the broken and revives the weary? Who will bring justice by entering into the weakness of his people? Well, surprise, surprise, it's none other than Jesus. Jesus is the one. He's the servant of the Lord. He's the one about whom this song sings. People of Isaiah heard, the people who read Isaiah heard this song and they wondered who this person would be. But you and I hear this song looking back, knowing exactly who it is. We think about, what then do we do with a song like this? What does it mean that this is Jesus? Well, look at the end of verse 4, and I think there's at least one clue for us. The coastlands wait for his law. This word law is the word for God's word. They're waiting for this announcement. You and I listen to this song in part as a fulfillment of this very passage. See, we are part of the nations whom God's servant has come and announced this good news to. And yet, there are still many nations who are waiting for this announcement. Many people around the globe who have yet to hear this announcement that this servant of the Lord is Jesus, and he has good news that the gods of the nations do not bear. In fact, we might be able to say that this is actually a missionary song. One that should spur us on in our support of the work of sending people to the nations to declare this good news. It's good news because in the life that Jesus lived, he entered into the weakness of humanity. And on the cross, he experienced the bruising of injustice. And in his resurrection, he proclaims the good news that we've been waiting to hear. It's a true liberation day indeed. but not a liberation for the economy. Liberation from the power of sin. Friend, if you're here today and you've never put your faith in the servant of the Lord, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, or if you're living, trusting, worshiping in the idols of this world who have made promises of good news to you, but have yet to deliver, then would you hear the announcement of good news from God's servant? And would you put your faith and trust in him today? Brothers and sisters, there is one more response I think that this passage calls for. I have a missionary friend in the Middle East who uses part of Isaiah 42 in every one of his correspondences back to the States. He uses Isaiah 42, verses 10 and 11, that kind of call for the response of us in this passage. Look at what he says. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the tops of the mountains. You see, the response of hearing this good news in the courtroom was that the nations who heard, the coastlands, the people dwelling in the desert, they hear this announcement of good news. And what do? They sing for joy. They celebrate as God celebrates the servant of the Lord who will come and bring justice. May we join the chorus of people of the nations who celebrate God's announcement of good news. To God all glory, praise, and love be now and ever given by saints below and saints above, the church in earth and heaven. Let's pray. Father, as we reflect on this passage in Isaiah 42 and all the joy that is announced that your servant will remedy the injustice of the nations who have been deluded by the gods of this world. May we join with great joy with the chorus of saints who have gone before and who even today lift their voices around the world, declaring the praise of your servant. And Lord, as we come to communion this morning and declare that praise and partaking of the elements today, may we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise that you deserve. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.